Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 9, day 5 of the study of Romans. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Romans 15, 23 through 33. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Would you speak to us? Lord, give us insight, revelation, wisdom, into the knowledge of who you are, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, or however you pronounce that, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. So pausing right there, you know, what Paul starts off saying here is in reference to what we read yesterday, in that Paul is saying there's nowhere left for him to preach the gospel from Illyricum to Jerusalem. So all the way around from the Greek shores down to Jerusalem. So most of the eastern part of the Mediterranean, he's preached the gospel everywhere. And so now he's saying, since I can't work there, because he didn't want to work on top of anyone else. He wants to go to new places. That's his heart's desire, is to go to places where there is no Christian church. And so his next plan is to go to Spain. And so if you've read ahead here, and if you've listened to the podcast or read the book of Acts or studied that with me on the 10-week Bible podcast or in the print books, I've already gone through the book of Acts. I have that in print. If you'd like to pick that up, you can go to Amazon. If you want to listen to the podcast, that of course is free, and you can go to 10weekbible.com. And you can listen to the archive there. I believe it's already off of iTunes because only 300 episodes will show up on iTunes. So if you want to listen to, after this, the podcast for the book of Acts, that again is on 10weekbible.com. But if you, in case you have read the book of Acts or you've studied that with us, you know what's coming. Paul is now on his way back to Jerusalem with this gift that he's taking, and he has plans to come to Rome next. Well, what Paul either already knows and he's being a little coy about here, or what he hasn't received revelation about yet, in the book of Acts, is not exactly clear when he gets that, but at some point he does. He knows, the Holy Spirit tells him he's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be imprisoned, and he's going to go to Rome in shackles. But the Lord has promised him he is going to Rome. He's going to make it there. We don't know if the Lord is going to promise him that he'll get to Spain or not, but he is going to get to Rome. Now, church history, church tradition tells us that Paul, of course, made it to Rome, and some tradition, the minority of them, say that he was executed in Rome after spending a couple of years there. He has his day because he appealed to Caesar. He went and stood before Caesar, and some church traditions have that he was killed, but that's the vast minority of them. Most people seem to believe that there was of course no reason for Caesar to want to kill him, and so he was released after spending years in house arrest and in prison and all sorts of terrible things. He's released, and many traditions have that Paul did go to Spain, and after spending some time in Spain, he returned through Rome on his way back to Jerusalem or Tarsus or wherever he was going, and just happened to come through Rome at the worst, most inopportune time, when Nero was blaming the fires of Rome on the Christians and had all of the Christians rounded up and burned and crucified. And so most people do believe that Paul died in Rome. The question is, when? Did he die initially right after the book of Acts, or was he released? Did he go to Spain and then just happened to come back at just the wrong time? Most historians believe that that's what happened, that he was crucified with Peter or he could have been burned, but more than likely crucified with Peter when Nero crucified most of the Christians. It was a terrible, terrible moment in world history, in church history, in Rome's history, just such a terrible day. But I say all that to say that many historians do believe that Paul made it to Spain, but we have no way of knowing for sure. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, speaking about the gift that he's taking. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So he starts this little section off here with this idea, and this is kind of a strange idea. This is a bit hard to wrap your mind around. This sounds honestly almost repulsive here until we break it down a little bit more. Paul is saying, hey, you know, it's right for the Greeks to make a contribution to the Jewish church, because the church in Jerusalem is mostly Jewish. Paul is dealing with a mostly Gentile church outside of Rome, although there are Jews in most of these cities. But he's dealing with mostly a Gentile church, and they're sending a gift to the Jewish church of Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, you know, they really wanted to do this because the church in Jerusalem was actually going through some really hard times. There were some difficult things going on there. And so they wanted to send this. And Paul, you know, takes it a step further and says, and plus, you know, they kind of owe it to him. Why not? Because Gentiles, you Gentiles, speaking to most people reading this, you have received the spiritual blessings of Israel. So why not make material provisions for those Jews who do believe in Israel? Why not do that? You have inherited what was essentially theirs spiritually, so why not make a material contribution? And again, I think because I'm a 21st century Western Christian, that it hits me as repulsive initially. Like, that just hits me wrong when I read it. It's offensive to me when I read it, and I think less because of the truth in it and more because of my own filters as a Christian who's living in the United States who is sick and tired of prosperity gospel nonsense on the TV all the time. What Paul is getting at here, I think, is very valuable. When we view ourselves as we should in light of eternity, the money we make, the money we use, and the money we give in this life are of such minimal consequence in light of eternity. In light of the spiritual inheritance that we have for all eternity, the money that we have now pales in comparison. We actually have the privilege. Jesus tells a parable about this in the Gospels, is that, you know, the people of this world, they're very shrewd with money. They know how to, he tells the parable of the bad manager, the guy that are maybe called the unjust steward or the bad steward in your Bibles if you have headings. But it's the parable where this guy is going to get fired. The master says, hey, you're terrible at your job at managing my money, so I'm going to fire you. And for whatever reason, he gives him a little heads up. He's being nice. He's giving him opportunity to find another job. And the guy realizes, like, there's no one that's going to hire me. Like, the stink of losing this job is on me. And so no one else is going to hire me to be a manager. And I can't dig, and I'm too proud to beg. So I know what I'll do. I will go to all of these people that owe my master money, and I'll just cut their debts in half or cancel them. And then they'll like me. And then once I'm fired, they'll, like, want me to come work with them or live with them or do stuff because I've made their lives way easier. And when he does this, the master is, I'm sure he's a little ticked off, but he's actually more shocked and more amazed. And he's kind of like, wow, like, that was actually really smart. I wish you could have been that smart when you were working for me. And so he calls him shrewd. And then Jesus takes a step back from that parable and says, the sons of this age are more shrewd than the sons, you know, of light, the people of light. You believers, you know, all of these businessmen, these sharks out here, they're more shrewd about the value of money, the true value of money, what it can buy you, than believers are. Because believers tend to see money as evil, and shrewd businessmen see it as a tool, a means to an end. Most people see money as a way to buy the stuff. They want the money so we can have the stuff we want. And wealthy people, shrewd businessmen, see it as the way to provide for their lifestyle, to see so that they can continue living the way they want to. And that's what this guy is doing. He is using someone else's money to provide for himself indefinitely. And Jesus likens that to the end times, to eternity. And he's saying, listen, like, you can exchange money now, this very temporary, mostly evil thing that, you know, if it's a fiat currency, governments control and manipulate and all of that kind of stuff. You can use that silly nonsense to purchase for yourself heavenly treasures, eternal rewards. You can use actual money now to purchase for yourself eternal rewards. And that's what Paul is referencing here. He's talking about using this money to repay this spiritual debt. The money in light of eternity is worthless, but when used properly, it becomes of eternal value. We can exchange our money for things of such greater value in eternity if we use it wisely. Now, does that mean that we need to just give away all of our money and not eat and not go on vacations or not save and plan for retirement? No. That's not what I'm saying. Like, you don't have to have all of your eggs just in one basket. It's not just totally black and white. Do all the things that normal people would do, but look for opportunities. Try and find opportunities. Create margin and space in your life to be able to do something like this, where you can provide for someone else, where you can give. So many people nowadays are so racked with debt that they can't give. It's too stressful to give because they owe people money. Don't owe people money and be able to give. Such a better way. And then you can take that money, instead of it causing you stress on you and your family, you can actually use it for an eternal exchange. And it's powerful. It's powerful that way. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that right there, when I read that, I waffle back and forth when I'm thinking through this. Does Paul know or does he not know? He knows the Pharisees. He knows them well because he was one. And so he knows that he's kind of a marked man. He's been going around the Greek world witnessing about Jesus. And he's going to the synagogues first, and then he's going to the Gentiles. And so word about him has spread. We read Acts, we see that, like, these angry Jews, they follow him from town to town in different places. And so he knows he's a marked man. So he knows that he may encounter trouble in Jerusalem because he was one of them, and now he's a traitor to them. And you know, he's going back there and he's thinking, who knows? That's one option here. The other option is the Lord has already told him, hey, they're going to arrest you and beat you, and I'll take you to Rome. But he definitely hasn't had the confirmation yet that he gets from the prophet Agabus when he reaches the Holy Land. And so maybe he's still thinking, okay, Lord, let's continue dialoguing about this. You've told me I'm going to get arrested and sent to Rome in chains and all that kind of stuff, but let's just see if there's another way. Let's keep talking. Maybe Paul's been praying about it and he's alluding to that here, you know, pray for me that things go well with these Jews, 'cause I know how they are. And maybe he's referencing that the Lord has spoken to him, or maybe not. I don't know. I go back and forth. We know in the book of Acts, at some point he has an amazing amount of confidence that he is going to get arrested, especially like when you read the part where he goes and visits the church of Ephesus, he knows. And by the time he makes it to the Holy Land, it's for sure. It's going to happen. But at this point, it's not 100% clear. Does he really know yet? Or is he just kind of knows how the Jews are? Is he hoping that the Lord will change his mind? It's not clear. But at any rate, we know the end of the story here is that Paul did get arrested. It didn't go well for him. It led to 5+ years of just, not fun. It wasn't pleasant for Paul. It was 5 years of real agony for him because he did go to Jerusalem. But the Lord told him he had to. And Paul was obedient to it, even in the face of when the prophet Agabus, again, this is from the book of Acts, tells him, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen. And Paul basically says, yeah, I know. Even when all of the disciples said, don't go to Jerusalem. You know this is going to happen. Why are you going to go? And Paul says, I know. I know it's going to happen. The Lord's told me, but he told me I have to go. So I'm going to go. And that's where he's on his way to. And in doing so, in either knowing or not knowing, he's still asking for prayer. And he's saying, may the God of peace be with all of you. And Paul basically ends his letter right there. We have one more chapter to go in the book of Romans, but that is really the end of it. He is going to give his greetings and final message in chapter 16, but that is basically how he's going to leave this letter. And it's been a wild ride for the most part. We've had just such deep theological things, very challenging things to get through, and then here the last few chapters, a lot more practical things. And now he's going to transition into a very tender-hearted, affectionate acknowledgement of a lot of people. And a lot of people don't really like this so much. It's just a chapter 16, that is, what's coming next week. It's just a little bit of a byword for a lot of people. But I love the fact that Paul names the people that are named in this next chapter, and that their names are imprinted on this living word, this pages of this book that will be like held in such high honor and esteem for all eternity. Chapter 16 excites me. So I hope you will come back and be with me next week for chapter 16. And we will do a recap on day 5 of the book of Romans next week. But for now, that's it. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and we'll be back next week with another day of the podcast.